Ephesians 5, verses 21 through 33. The version of the scripture we'll be reading can be found in your bulletin. Please stand for the reading of God's word.
Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, submitting to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything.
Husbands, loving your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each individual husband among you also love his own wife even as himself.
And let the wife see to it that she respect her husband.
The word of the Lord.
Of the approximately 250 sermons that I've preached on Sunday mornings in the last 6 years, or almost 6 years, to you, interestingly enough, the tape of the sermon that has been most asked for, that is until just recently, the one most asked for was preached in August of 1993, and it was called The Window. And it was on the subject of marriage, and it was based on this very same passage from Ephesians chapter 5. No doubt the fact that that tape has been asked for a good bit is a reflection of the measure of the need in our lives, in your lives, for something, anything that will help in our marriages, rather than it is a reflection of the quality of the sermon. But I nevertheless want to revisit the window with you this morning. And I want to do so as we speak about the transforming power of the gospel, which is what we are at work on in these weeks together. And particularly now, after 3 weeks of looking at the transforming power of the gospel in our own hearts, now we move to ask questions about the implications of the transforming power of the gospel in our own hearts, to say, how does that same transforming power at work in my own heart begin to affect my family life? And especially, we would say, our marriages. Now, I'm not going to get as detailed as I did 3 years ago in talking about the respective roles of husband and wife. If you want more on that, you might go back to that sermon in 1993. Instead, I want us to focus on the foundation of what makes a marriage, what establishes a marriage, what is the foundation necessary for any good marriage. And I want to make the point that it's tied very much to our relationship with the Lord individually. I want to make the point with you this morning from God's Word, and particularly from verses 21 and 32 in this passage, that the power of Christ at work in our marriages is utterly dependent upon the power of Christ being at work in our own hearts individually. Look again at verse 21. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And then verse 32. This mystery is great. The mystery of marriage is great. It is indeed a great mystery. Any of us who've been married for any length of time could tell you that. But he says, I am speaking with reference not primarily to your marriage or to my marriage, but I'm speaking with primary reference to to the marriage of Jesus Christ, the heavenly bridegroom, with his bride, the church. And so what he wants us to see is that our marriage is actually somehow relate to this other marriage, this marriage of Christ and his bride. And you remember again the overall thesis of these weeks that we are looking at these passages together. Our hearts are transformed by the gospel. Our hearts are changed by Christ. Our hearts are made different by the reality of what we believe about Jesus Christ. And that transformation affects our families, our church, our city, and our world. And so in these particular 3 weeks, beginning this morning, we look at our families, and then specifically this morning at the idea of our marriages. Now here I want you to think with me. The gospel that changes us, what is it? It's the truth about what Jesus Christ came to do, to give his life for us, to die for us, to give to us a new life, to give to us his own righteousness. That gospel is not a set of intellectual presuppositions, is it? And it certainly isn't a set of do's and don'ts about how to live our lives, about marriage. Not first and not primarily, the gospel is not a set of how-tos. No. What is the gospel? It is life-transforming doctrine. Whoa, there I used the word, big word, doctrine. Why? Well, doctrine, not an intellectual set of presuppositions, but the themes of God's Word, the truths of Scripture throughout Scripture, themes like covenant, themes like redemption, themes like justification, these great massive themes of the Bible, they're the doctrine, they're the themes of the teaching of Scripture that are always aimed at the heart. They're always intended to change us, to make a huge difference in our lives. Let me give you an example. Last week, Sunday morning, right at this time, if you were here, you heard our dear friend from Scotland, Sinclair Ferguson, speak from Ephesians 1 on the subject of election. Election. Wow, you might be tempted. Well, there's a heavy doctrine for you. And yet, if you were here, you would know that certainly the way Sinclair spoke of election from Ephesians 1, it was not a set of intellectual presuppositions. It wasn't even heavy in the sense that we would usually use that term. No, rather it was doctrine in the deepest and best sense. It was God's truth from his word aimed at the whole man, or, as we might say, aimed at the heart. For example, as Sinclair said, election doesn't just tell us what God did, purpose to save me from before the foundation of the universe. Not just the what, but the why God did it. As Sinclair so ably showed us from the text, election is a way of describing the extent of God's love for his people. How much he's loved us. How deeply he's loved us. How long he's loved us. How great is his love for us. And so we should come away from this, quote, doctrine, close quote, saying, you mean he loved me so much that he loved me forever, and he loved me from all eternity. In other words, it's doctrine, but it's immediately applied to our hearts. It's applied to our lives. So what Christians need to do, what the church needs to do, is to see all of our believing and all of our living as cut from the same cloth. Doctrine and life belong together. In other words, the way to put it is, there's no real life as a Christian without doctrine. In other words, if you don't believe the right things, if you don't know the right things to believe, if you don't understand what God's truth says, there is no basis for living on that. You've got to know it in order to live on it. So doctrine and life go together. There's no life without doctrine, and there's no real doctrine without life. In other words, no doctrine is just abstractly there. It's there in the sense that it deeply and profoundly affects our hearts and our lives. Now, this is no more true than when we come to the subject of marriage. And we see this principle at work. Doctrine and life go totally together. What do we mean? What we mean is that there can be no real understanding of marriage without experiencing the heart-transforming power of the gospel in our lives. In order to understand our marriages, in order to know what our marriages are all about, in order to figure them out in all of their complexity and sometimes their difficulties, we need to understand something else. We need to understand what our marriages point to, namely the marriage of Jesus Christ, the bridegroom with his bride, the church. He gets at this, and again, in verse 32, the mystery of marriage is great, but the deeper mystery yet that lies behind the mystery of your marriage or my marriage is the marriage, the mystery of the marriage of Jesus Christ and his bride. In other words, the marriage of Christ and the church. Or in other words, we would say that at the heart of our understanding about our own marriages is a doctrine. The doctrine is justification. What is justification? Justification is the teaching in the Bible about how we come to know God. About how God has set upon us His love in the person of His Son by giving to us, bestowing upon us the very righteousness of His Son, so that when He looks at you and me, He doesn't see us in our sin. He doesn't see us in our guilt. He sees us with the righteousness of Christ, which He has imputed to us, given to us, and He legally declares us righteous with the righteousness of Christ. That's doctrine. But I want you to see that that doctrine of justification by faith is life-giving. It gives me life. And therefore, it becomes the basis of my understanding all of my relationships, perhaps we would say especially our marriages. In other words, it is because of what God has done to save us, justification, that we can make sense of our own marriages. Arthur and Cookie Wood, I was talking to them yesterday. There's a little reception for them because it was their 50th wedding anniversary. 50 years of marriage. Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? And I was really thrilled for them. And I went up to them and I said, you know, this is a tremendous achievement, being married for 50 years. A great accomplishment. And Cookie looked at me and she said, Skip, you know as well as I do that there's plenty of problems in marriage. She said, it is only by grace that Arthur and I have made it 50 years. What a candid and honest, but deeply and powerfully true statement. It is only by grace that any of us can make it in our marriages. Literally, only by the grace of God revealed in the texture and fabric of my sinful heart. Only when the grace of God comes to me in justification and transforms my heart, only then do I begin to live out that same grace in all of my relationships, even most especially and most particularly in my marriage. So, Ephesians 5, Paul's little marriage manual, it isn't a notebook with tabs in it. It isn't a seminar on how to have a good marriage. You know, it's not like something that you do when you go down to have a little seminar somewhere and you're given one of these notebooks and it tells you, you know, here's the different aspects of your marriage and here's how to... That isn't what we have here. This thing is shot through with doctrine. The whole thing is shot through with a doctrine of justification by faith. The language is totally Christ-centered from beginning to end. And that's why David Martin Lloyd-Jones, perhaps one of the greatest preachers in this century, British preacher, said that the truth about our marriages, the teaching about marriage in the church, belongs not under ethics, but under justification. In other words, it's not just ethical precepts about how we live, but rather it grows out of the very fabric of the essential relationship that God has made with us, has initiated with us in His covenant, the relationship of justifying us by faith through grace so that we are actually given the righteousness of Christ.
That's what David Martin Lloyd-Jones was saying. He's saying that that whenever the Bible talks about marriage, it is always focused first on the doctrine of Christ's relationship to his bride, the church, and then on the life implications in our marriages. So there's an order in the gospel. And you've got to get the order right. You can't really talk about the Bible's teaching about marriage as though it was some abstract jewel out here. Just go live by these principles. Here's a good marriage. Do this, be kind, be nice, you know, do all the right things, say all the right things in your marriage. No, that kind of ethical teaching about our marriage cannot be separated from the core foundations. You really see this in the whole of the Bible. For the whole Bible, as I said to you earlier in the service, actually reflects upon the nature of the relationship that God has with us as a marriage covenant. In the Old Testament, the covenant God made with his people Israel was described as a marriage covenant. In the responsive reading that we had earlier in the service, from Isaiah 54, "For your maker is your husband, the Lord Almighty is his name." You see how God even communicates to his people by saying, "I am your husband, I have a covenant with you." Or take the passage from Isaiah 61 that is really a favorite of mine because Barbara and I used it as the call to worship in our own wedding. Isaiah 61, verse 10, "I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God. For he has," listen now, "for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness." What is that? What doctrine is being taught in that beautiful poetic psalm? What doctrine? Say it. Justification. Right? In other words, God has arrayed me. He's given me the robes of righteousness. He's given me the perfect righteousness of his Son. And then he goes on, "As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels, so too has God adorned himself by giving us," he's adorned us with his very righteousness. Jesus takes over this covenant language, and he calls himself the bridegroom, doesn't he? In Mark chapter 2, he's responding to questions about why his disciples don't fast. And he says, "How can the guests of the bridegroom fast when he is with them? They cannot, for so long as they have him with him, they will not fast. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast." You see how Jesus portrays himself as what? The bridegroom to the bride, the church. Or take John the Baptist, who speaks with all the pride and joy of the best man whose best friend is getting married, and he says, "He who has the bride is the bridegroom." He's referring to Jesus. "But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. And so this joy of mine has been made full." Now here's the point. It is the marriage of Christ with his bride, the church, that is the foundation and the model of all of our marriages. Do you remember the parable about the wedding banquet in Matthew 22? Remember, the king is throwing a wedding banquet for his son, and he invites all the guests, but what happens? The guests don't come. So instead he says to the servants, "Go out into the streets and invite anyone you see, invite them to come in." And then there's this very important note. It says, "Invite any you find, both good and bad." Now what is this parable? A picture of. It's a parable of justification. Isn't that what the great king has done with you and me? Hasn't he come to you, and hasn't he, as it were, bidden you to come to the marriage supper? Hasn't he bidden you to come in to be arrayed with the clothes of righteousness, to receive the righteousness of his own Son? Hasn't he invited you to the wedding banquet? And aren't you there by virtue of his good work and grace in your life, the work we call justification? This is what Paul's talking about in Ephesians 5. This is what Cookie was talking about. She knew that unless God changed her heart, she couldn't love Arthur. Any of you know Arthur? No, that's got to be true, right? In other words, unless the gospel comes to us, unless the gospel makes me understand how deeply I'm loved, unless I grasp in the gospel that I am much more sinful than I ever dared to imagine, but I'm much more loved than I ever dreamed of, that God in Christ has loved me so much that He's transformed my life and given me the righteousness of His only Son in justification. Only when I understand that do I go to the people in my life and do I begin to love them as I am loved. Beginning with my husband, beginning with my wife. And that's what Paul says in verse 21 of Ephesians 5 when he says that we are to be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. The fear of Christ isn't quaking in our boots. It isn't trembling in fear. No, fear is that which gets your attention. Fear is that which you honor. Fear is that which is compelling to you. And the question he's asking us to ask by that very verse is, does the righteousness of Christ get your attention? Does the justification of Jesus Christ at work in your heart grip your heart? Do you really see that you're a new person? Do you really see that the righteousness of Christ has made all the difference in your life? Do you really see that without that righteousness, you are hopeless and helpless before God and then before men? Do you see that? Do you see that you're a much bigger sinner than you ever thought, but that you're much more loved than you ever dreamed? And when you grab a hold of those wonderful truths, there's a gospel explosion in your heart. The righteousness of Christ is imputed to you. You're born again. You're a new person. All is made new. And yes, every relationship you have in your life begins to be transformed with the same power that transformed you. That's what's all in that verse 21. This has been true for Barbara and me, I must say. Look, in almost 19 years of marriage between two very strong-willed, high-D people, there have been many times when we gladly would say, it is the gospel that has kept our marriage and kept it well and kept it good, because we know that each of us has the tendency to be selfish. Each of us has the tendency to go our own way. Each of us has the tendency, unless we are restrained and constrained by the love, compelling love of Christ, we will be spinning out of control in our lives and in our marriages. That's something Barbara and I have learned, and we keep learning it again and again. In other words, doctrine, what we believe about Christ, in justification especially, profoundly affects our marriages. Profoundly. This whole passage, dear brothers and sisters, is about Christ and His marriage to us. It's not a little marriage manual, as I've said to you. Just, if I may, just for example, and we don't have time to do this, and if you want more of this, go back to that tape from 3 years ago where I spell it out. But look at the card that I gave you. This is my own attempt at translating this passage to try and make it more clear. Look at what a husband is supposed to do in his marriage. He's to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her with washing of water with the word. What in the world is that doing in a marriage manual? Washing of water with the word. What's it a reference to? Water baptism. That's church language. That's doctrine language. That's talking about what happens when we're baptized. And what does it mean? Well, it means, does it not, that Jesus Christ, what does baptism mean? I don't care what your particular beliefs about baptism are. We would all agree that baptism is the sign of a unique, exclusive, and loyal relationship which Jesus has with us. A unique, exclusive, and loyal relationship that Jesus has with us, right? So why does he put that in there, talking about husbands? Because husbands are to have a unique, exclusive, and loyal relationship to their wives. You see how his teaching about marriage grows out of doctrine? Or take the second one. presenting to himself the church in all her glory. Here we are again. We're back up in the heavenly clouds. This is doctrinal language, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. What's he talking about? He's talking about the work of Jesus Christ purifying, or we might say, sanctifying the church. So what's the implication for a husband? A husband is his wife's pastor. A husband is to pastor his wife to Jesus. A husband is to teach his wife the truths of doctrine so that she might grow in her knowledge and love of Christ. Number three, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. Man doesn't hate his own flesh, but nourishes it, just as Jesus also does the church. There he is again. He brings Jesus back into the equation. And Jesus' relationship with us, the church. Jesus cares for his body, the family of God. And so too, do I treat my wife's body as my own. So, my wife has a bad back? I have a bad back, right? Her body is my body. But don't you see how the language, the practical language of marriage is born out of the deepest truths we can know about Jesus' relationship to us? Do you see that? And so marriage and justification go right together. Do you like watching football on widescreen television? A friend of mine has more than a widescreen television. He has one of these theaters in his house with a huge screen that literally covers the whole wall. He's got these magnificent chairs that you can kind of lie back in, like theater, bigger, better than theater chairs. Have you ever watched television on a screen like that? Well, our marriages are like that. When you watch a television game, when you watch a football game, you get right into the game, don't you? The teaching in Ephesians 5 says, in effect, that our marriages are widescreen TVs. People watch our marriage and they get right into justification, Christ's relationship with his bride. But if you've noticed, the technology of widescreen television is still a little bit imperfect. It hasn't been perfected yet. Still a little bit fuzzy, right? So our marriages, as pictures of Christ's marriage to the church, are a little fuzzy, right? But instead of renaming this sermon the widescreen TV, I'll keep it as the window, because this is the point. In this passage, and really in the whole of Scripture, in his teaching about the relationship of our marriage, your marriage, to justification, what the Lord is doing is saying that the world, the pagan world, the world that doesn't believe a thing about him, the world that is immoral, that world has a right to look at your marriage and to deduce from your marriage, as it looks in the window of your marriage, the widescreen TV of your marriage, has a right to deduce whether justification by faith is true. The world sees the gospel in your kitchen and in your family room, and yes, in your bedroom. The window. Someone said that really it should be more like flies on a window. Marriage is not just like a window, it's like flies on a window. The ones on the outside want in and the ones on the inside want out. But you know, whether or not you're in or out of marriage right now, this teaching is for you. Why? Because it's given publicly in the church. Ephesians 5, right here in the middle, he starts with election and justification at the beginning of Ephesians 1, and he ends in Ephesians 5 and 6 talking about family and marriage. It's all of a package to Paul. Why? He doesn't want you to go down the hall to room 262S to have a little marriage seminar. Marriage needs to be taught in the presence of the whole church. Why? Because every one of us, whether we're married or not, whether we're single, single again, divorced, widowed, we all have a stake in the marriages of the church. Why? Don't you know now why? Because your marriage is the window. The church has a stake in the window that shows us something of the gospel. a stake in the window that shows us justification by faith. That's why our elders, every time our elders meet twice a month, we pray for your marriages. Often specific ones of you. And that's why I beseech you, dear friends, do not wait in your marriage until things are falling apart to come get help. Don't wait until it's too late. Don't wait until the horse is out of the barn. Come find help. And if you're single and you don't think this message is for you, it really is for you, isn't it? Maybe it's storing up nuts for winter, waiting until you're married. But whether or not you were ever married, you have a stake in the marriages in Christ's church. You really do. You know, the amazing thing that we need to keep seeing again and again is that Ephesians is a letter about doctrine? Yes. About life? Yes. About doctrine that gives life? Yes. About the transforming power of the gospel that affects every area of my life, including my marriages, our marriages? Yes. So that your family and your marriage is a way in which the gospel is exhibited in practical and concrete terms. What you need to do this morning, if you've heard what I've said, is cry out, not first for a better marriage, but for a better understanding of the righteousness that has been bestowed upon you in the sovereign and magnificent work of justification by the grace of God alone. And you need to receive that gift of the righteousness of Christ by faith alone. You need to call out to God and you need to say, I need what only you can give. Because, oh Lord, left to myself, I make a mess of my life. I make a mess of my marriage. I make a mess of my family. I need you. And then you begin to see that the window may be smudged, the window may be dirty, the window may even be cracked, the window may be broken, but this great sovereign God who can put your heart together can put your marriage together. Because his promise is that what we believe, doctrine, and the way we live absolutely go together. So, look at the hymn that we're about ready to sing. Look at these words. They're not really about your marriage. They're really about the marriage of the Lord Jesus Christ with you and with me as his bride amidst us. Listen now, listen. Amidst us our beloved stands and bids us view his pierced hands, points to the wounded feet and side, best emblems of the crucified. In other words, the beloved bridegroom is in our midst this morning. He is here. He's beckoning you, even in my words, to look at his hands, to look at his side, to see the love poured out for you, the love that justifies you by his grace. And then, stanza 3, O glorious bridegroom of our hearts, your present smile a heaven imparts. Oh, lift the veil, Lord, from my eyes so I can see the work of Christ in my own heart. Let every saint your glory see.